Lord, help us today to receive living oracles, and every precious soul here, Lord, you treasure, and you've gone to great lengths to demonstrate how you treasure them. And may this word be another evidence of how you value each person here. May it produce abundant life, hope, perspective. May it bring truth that sets us free. And all for your glory, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Prizes for Prevailing, Jacob, Part 13. So much of life is resistance. Struggle. I mean, just coming into life, you got to go through this birth canal, and you may not remember exactly how much of a struggle it was, but it was a struggle. Your mom sure does remember. And it's like, you know, this is a preview of coming events. Struggle, resistance, and from health. Anybody ever struggle in the arena of health and their body? It's like now I'm in this period of life where you get past one thing and something else crops up. And so God, I believe, has helped me much of my feet, but then what's this pain over here all about? So it's like always a struggle from health to economics. Anybody ever struggle financially? It's like, yep. From relationships, struggle in relationships, any tension or difficulties here and there from time to time? It's like, are you trying to understate things today, Pastor? Relationships to traffic. I mean, it's nonstop resistance. And we're in Mexico, Missouri, and it's like every day, it's like an animal darting out. I was thinking about the resistance and traffic driving yesterday, and I pulled up to Boulevard, and I'm just about to go, and these two kids just run across. It's like you can't take anything for granted. There's no easy flow. It's resistance. You got to be, and you should be anyway. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but it's like, does everything have to be an uphill battle, including traffic? I mean, there are days where so many people will just pull out in front of me. It's like there is a group out there which conspires against me. Remember, I'm narcissistic. And they are planning just various junctures of to interrupt my flow. And of course, you know, they speed to pull out, and then they go 10 miles under the speed limit. Can you say resistance? So it's just so much of that. And it just seems like it's an uphill battle. And to add to it, Christianity only intensifies the resistance. There is a paradox. Christianity is the ultimate liberator. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then the corresponding revelation of the way things really are. And the enemy then, he intensifies his attacks on God's elect. And so we would love for Christianity to altogether have solved the resistance, but it adds its own element to the resistance. But the good thing about it is for Christians, there's a whole lot of prizes and rewards for prevailing, for meeting the resistance, for facing it head on, for standing. And so it's not like a zero-sum game where it's all resistance and it ends at zero, you lose everything. But we have Jesus as the ultimate example, who faced how many years of resistance? Don't say three, say 33. Just to be a human was a humiliating thing for the divine. We have him as the example, and he prevailed. And then he speaks in the book of Revelation often about prevailing and being rewarded. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus tells the church there that I'm going to bless you for your endurance, for your having to deal with all the resistance and the uphill battle and the enemies and the animosity. I am going to give you the crown of life. In fact, the book of Revelation, when we think of the book of Revelation, of course, it's a book of prophecy or eschatology, last end time issues, and a book of wrath, apocalyptic, the themes of wrath and such. But also, it's a book of rewards. No less than 8 times in the book of Revelation are there statements about how God will reward the overcomers. You know, the 7 churches, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. I'm going to reward. I'm going to reward. And it seems like God has even set up this resistance, this constant contest, this uphill, narrow path trek, so that he can give prizes, so that he can give more rewards, since he's such a benevolent God. And so there's many instances in Revelation of rewards, and of course, in Revelation, there's like New Jerusalem, this city which comes down out of heaven, and it's the habitation of the elect for all eternity. What a great reward. And then in the final chapter of Revelation, we'll put it up here, in Revelation 22:12, we have this great statement. Jesus ends the Bible in a compensatory reward mode. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And this is in a very positive sense for Christians. He is going to lavish rewards upon the overcomer, to those who have prevailed. And so we come now to Jacob, and the things that were written in olden times, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our value. They speak of larger truths for us. And so we look at Jacob once again, and this guy had to endure a lot. He, of course, had to spend all that time, 20 years, with his uncle, and his uncle was a shyster. And he was ready to leave, but it got extended 6 more years, and he dealt with the resistance, he dealt with the hard time, and then he leaves, and then his uncle comes chasing after him, and God helps him through that. And then out of the frying pan into the fire, as he's moving to his father's house, he had an army coming at him this way, and then he had an army coming at him this way. This army gets dealt with. His uncle left. And now we've got perhaps an even worse issue facing Jacob in the form of his brother Esau, his resentful, angry, hostile. And when you think of Esau and what he stands for, do you tend to have positive thoughts or negative thoughts? He typifies the flesh and evil. Well, Esau's coming with 400 men. And so Jacob is kind of in his most vulnerable, weakest situation. I mean, he is paranoid. He's on absolute red alert. And he sorts out his camps, as we talked about last time. Remember, last message was about our great plans, Jacob's great plan. And so now he's left alone. And to top it all off, he's in a weakened, vulnerable state. He's no doubt lost sleep and such. And he goes into this fight, and he's fighting with this man. He's in this wrestling match, and we know that he's wrestling with God. It's the natural wrestling with the spiritual. It's the self wrestling with the ultimate sovereign one. And it's a wrestling match that we go through from time to time in our Christian experience. And in Genesis 32, 25-28, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, this is now God, basically. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And so as we look at Jacob and his prevailing that he's endured, he's of course not a perfect guy. It's easy for us to point out the faults of everybody except ourselves. But we look at Jacob and we see him as kind of a shady, manipulative. I mean, look at his name, supplanter. And it was a portent of his life. And yet he's commended. You have endured. You've not given up. You've stuck it out. You lasted those 6 years. And then you're moving towards your father's house. And you still want that father's blessing, so to speak. And now you're in movement. There's momentum. And you've got all this animosity coming against you. But you have prevailed. And what does God do? First of all, he blesses him with a new name. And this is a special thing for Jacob. And it's also a special thing for us. Since you haven't given up and you've fought a good fight, I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to change you in a fundamental way. See, a name is an identity. And it was probably more so in these times where you got named for your character, your perceived character. And so Jacob's name from the get-go was not a positive thing. You're the one that trips up. You're the one that supplants. You're the one that tries to make your own way and get ahead no matter who it hurts. So you're the supplanter. But you've prevailed, so now I give you a new name. You were given a human name in the natural, but now you get a spiritual name. And you know what I learned long ago is whoever names you claims you. And God gives him a name. God's claiming him. You have a natural name. You have a natural father and mother. But now I give you a new name, Israel. Now, the word Israel comes from two words, El, which is God, and Sarah, Israel, Sarah, which means to prevail or to have power as a prince. And so God tells this man that's just been wounded and will limp for life because of it. He's even weaker than what he was before. He tells him that your name now, you're not going to be defined by your past. You're not going to be defined by how they knew you, your faults, or how you might even know yourself. But now I define you. I define you as one who has continued on. You have prevailed. You've not given up. And so you are like a prince to God. Now, I was humorously thinking of a situation and how he's kind of leaning on his side and I'm not going to let you go. And he's wounded. You know, to get wounded in your midsection at your hip is awful. And it's thinking about him, you know, power as a prince. Like he's the limping prince for the rest of his life. He won't be some stout, strong, regal, you know, lion-like man that people could take pride in. Look at him. He's going to be the limping prince, the one that walks around on with his staff. And there'll always be this mixed message of one who prevails of God and yet one who has been humiliated. And that's us. That's what happens to us as Christians. You see, when we went about prior to our Christianity, and even in some of our early Christianity, we'd go about in our own strength. And here's what I'm going to do. And I've got all this enthusiasm and all these plans, and the light of revelation has hit, and everything is so zealous. But there comes a point, like with Peter. You know, Jesus had great plans for Peter. And I find it curious that one of the first things that Jesus did with Peter was to what? Think about the context here. To give him a new name. Oh, you're Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jona. From henceforth, you shall be called Peter, which means a rock, solidity, stability, firmness. And boy, I'll tell you what, when we think of Peter, do we think of someone that had a lot of stability and continuity and faithfulness? I mean, he had a lot of gusto and a lot of bravado. He had a big mouth, but he was kind of very inconsistent. It only took a couple little maidens to bring him down. And yet, he was renamed, and Jesus said something to Peter that was so profound near the end of his life. He said, Peter, or actually it was after his resurrection. He said, Peter, when you were younger, you used to go about and you strutted your stuff, basically. You were bold. You were brazen. He said, but when you're older, someone else is going to bear you about. And he's going to take you to places where you'd really rather not go. In other words, Peter, I'm going to so humble you, so humiliate you, so weaken you that you're going to have to totally rely on my strength. This is the glory of the new name that God gives us. No longer by might, no longer by power, my ideas, my initiatives, my great plans and my dreams and my strengths and my certifications and on it goes. But God remints us. He wounds us, so to speak. And now we have a new identity. It is not me, it is you. I actually understand now what I should have understood from the beginning. I'm weak, I'm lowly, I don't really have a lot going for me. I can't predict the future. I don't even know it's going to come in an hour. But God, you've remade me. I'm a new creation. And so now I, like Jacob, I go about like the limping prince. I have a stateliness. I have a stature in the kingdom. And yet at the same time, a reminder of just how weak, just how fickle, how many foibles that I actually have. And this new name thing is a big deal. In fact, God gives us many new names. In Revelation 2:17, to the conqueror, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You know, what God does now in the spiritual, he renames us. Right now we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so from the heavenly perspective, including the demons that view us, there's Ron, but there's also the name of Jesus affixed to me. This guy's got some authority. This guy's got power by the virtue of another. And then on top of it all, there's a special name coming to me when I get into the full heavenly kingdom. And then Revelation 3:12, we're not done yet. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, by my calculation, there's four names that have yet to be given to the ones who prevail. Just like Jacob was renamed. From now on, the way I see you, you're one that's a prince with God. You've prevailed. You've continued. I remint you. We also have four names coming our way. And most importantly, the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we carry even now. And so, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Prevail with God. Jacob prevailed. You might look at yourself as a failure, or I'm a person of anger, I'm a person that gives up, or I've been so consumed with pride or unforgiveness, and you define yourself with your faults and your shames and your follies. Well, God doesn't define you that way. If you continue on with the Lord, even if you fall seven times in a day, you pick yourself up, you've prevailed, you've carried on, and God gives you and I a new name. It's an awesome thing. given the name ultimately of Jesus Christ and the great authority. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, he's given us that name right now. And on top of it all, I find this interesting. Every time you hear the word Israel, you think, you know, I think of the nation Israel. I still think of Jacob as Jacob. And I don't always, I say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, even though more properly, God renamed him. And I should say the same. But I think even the nation Israel, and think about Israel herself as a nation. Has that nation not prevailed because of God's favor? For 19 centuries, it was dissolved as a political entity, and then miraculously, it resurfaces and has a recognition, though hated, though it's still limping about, it still seems to prevail. And think about the wars, the 1967 war, and all the Six-Day War, all the miracles, how this little group of people, it's like they just could not be beaten. They prevailed, and they will continue, because even the national side, even the natural side that is Israel, still has that favor. But then the church herself, according to Galatians chapter 6, is the Israel of God. We are the ones that continue to prevail. We're more than conquerors. Jesus himself has prevailed. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, John was weeping. Who's going to open these seals? Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he will open those seals. He's ordered human history. He's going to start to end that final plan. Well, the church herself, wrapped up in Jesus Christ, is the Israel of God. It's a place of great confidence. It's a new creation. And so don't go about with the old me. You know, it's like my boys. Stevie's teachings. Oh, I said Stevie. If I say Stevie, say Steve. Don't add the IE suffix, because that implies, you know, a more elementary, a childlike status. Or Ronnie, no, you call him Ron. Is you got to get the name right. Well, it's the same thing for us as the church. It's not who we were and the old definition, but it's a new definition. It's a new day. And so don't think of yourself in old terms and how you failed last week and this is my ongoing weakness and difficulty or sinful predilection. Don't think of yourself in those terms. I'm not saying to ignore them. You've got to grow up. You got to fight. You got to resist and make things right with God. But think of yourself in terms of how God thinks of you. You are a prevailer. Just the fact that you're here, just the fact that you haven't given up, that you haven't jumped ship, you are an Israel of God. You are a prince or princess that has prevailed. Though you're limping about from time to time. Now, here's another great prize that Jacob attained because he prevailed with God. In Genesis 32, verses 30 through 31, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because his hip. Now, this has been alluded to, but let me say it once again. What is this new life all about? This new life is a life of relying on God's strength. The old Jacob relied on his own strength and his own wits. It could only get him so far. But the new life is, God, I rely on you. Relying on God's strength. When you and I ultimately get a face-to-face revelation with God, when we come to that pineal point in life, when we've run for so long and trying to be perfect or trying to be some super spiritual person and to have a sinless streak or whatever, or I'm going to do great things, and eventually we come to points where God gives us revelation, and he says it's not about your strength, it's in your weakness that my strength is revealed. Even the Apostle Paul, he came to that face-to-face revelation with Jesus. He cried out, relieve me of this affliction. I don't want to have this spiritual handicap, if you will. I don't want to have this this thing that's bogging me down. But Jesus said, in weakness, my grace will be revealed to you. This is the life that Jacob would have to live from this point forward. It was a whole new season in his existence. It's a revelation of God. It speaks to us that it's not our might, it's not our wisdom, it's not our plans, it's not our wits. They are ultimately exposed as vanity and as nothing. And if you haven't come to that point in your Christian experience yet, God is going to bring you to that point. It's where he gives you that face-to-face, that revelation. And it's actually humiliating, but it is a prize. It's a reward. And I'm glad. I mean, I wasn't glad at the time when God, or at times, because I don't always learn first time around. I'm glad for the times and the episodes of my life where I came to breaking points, where I just could not, in my own strength, by my own initiative, go forward. And what happens when you come to that point is God breathes new life into you. He shows himself as Jehovah Jireh. If you think you're your provider, if you think you're your family's provider, if you think that you're the source, and if I don't do it, then the whole thing's going to fall apart. You know, God will eventually bring you to points where you're so weakened and so at the end of yourself that you meet the beginning of the provision of God. And new life, a refreshing comes in. It's hard to really explain unless you've gone through it, but it is a wonderful experience. And so the new name, the new life, these are prizes for those who don't give up. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. When we don't give up, and when we prevail with God, I'm in this to the end. I'm going to hold on to you. You must bless me. I'm holding on to you, God. There's also a brand new perspective that God allowed upon Jacob and upon us. Genesis 33, 1 through 11. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants. Now, interestingly, in the context earlier, they came to a brook. And from my perspective, this was his strategy. It doesn't say it straightforward, but just my conjecture here. He put all those camps, those droves in front of him. These were like gifts, i.e. bribes to pacify a hostile force. And then he was going to cross over the brook, and his family was going to take off. They were going to go into running mode. You know, so but now it's kind of hard to run when your hips put out of socket. And so now he goes through this wrestling match, and okay, I get this new name, and I see, okay, God, I have to rely on you. This is going to be a whole new way of living. And right after this happened, so this went on through the night, the sun rises, and it's not the most pleasant morning. Because right away, verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Now, it's not like he saw them and he could count, yes, 400 men. He had already heard this earlier. And so, oh man, that which I fear has come upon me. This is the worst case possible. I cannot run because I am wounded here. All of my great plans have just fizzled. And so he kind of goes into a plan B mode. He divides the children, verse 1, among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He puts the servants with their children in front. Now, this is actually bad. Talk about partiality. These are his 11 sons, okay? But he puts like five of them. I don't remember who was with his two concubines. But he has five or six of them out front. So they'll be the first ones to die. And then Leah with her five or so sons. And then he and Rachel and Joseph. Rachel and Joseph, they're the last. They're my favorites. So this partiality issue would be an ongoing thing. But going on, verse 2, he put the servants of all their children in front, Leah and the children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But, this is one of the more wonderful buts of the Bible. What a turnaround. So many good turnarounds because of God. God always brings in glorious reversals. Never underestimate the glorious reversals of God. No matter what you're going through, what you see in front of you, there's always the but, what God can do. But Esau, see, God had already softened this man's heart. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Now, this is such a tender moment. This is a great turnaround. Have you experienced great turnarounds like this, by the way, in your life, where you were facing something that was so overwhelming and God just, he just kind of reversed everything? Maybe it was something like this. You were going into a tense situation with a relative or an adversary, and maybe the boss, you know, like they do on Fridays, they call you up. "Oh, you know, we need to meet," or email, "We need to meet next Monday, period. Thanks." So now you begin to wander through the weekend. You know, just a little thought for bosses and people in authority. Sometimes it might be nice just to give a little, tiny little explanation as to what it is, so you don't put somebody who tends to worry through 3 days of anguish. Anyway, so they do that, then you meet, and you're wondering, you're worried about it, and you get there, and it's actually not bad at all. It's like, man, I died 1,000 deaths until I got to that point. And it's actually good. He gave me a raise or whatever. You know, God can turn things around so wonderfully, and that's what's happening. It's such a relief. This Esau has been under so much Jacob has been under so much pressure and such a long time of distress, and God just turns the whole thing around. It's just what God specializes in. I mean, think ultimately of Jesus Christ, death, 3 days of misery and anguish and torment for the disciples, all cowering in fear. And then, oh, he just showed up in the room. How'd that happen? The great turnaround of the resurrection. And if God's able to do that, how he can do reversals all up until that point. He's awesome God. And then I like what Jacob says here in the underlined section. And this is a new perspective now I want to show here, the final prize. Jacob said, "These are the children whom God has graciously." Can you say graciously? See, this heart is already softening. This man is already getting a sense of weakness and who he should be relying on. At one time, Jacob would have been more bold and presumptuous, and even arguing with Laban. You know, I did all these things, and God protected me from you. And there's the mixture of I and the ownership, almost a little bit of pride going on there. But now, Jacob, having been softened and wounded, Jacob understands that God is my provider. And these are the children whom God has graciously given your servant. There's so much humility wrapped up in this. Jacob, who got the blessing that your brothers will bow to you, the one who is blessed is now taking on the form of a servant and speaking in terms of God's greatness and God's provision. Now, just as an aside here, the children whom God has graciously given your servant, parents, remind yourselves from time to time when you need this, that God has graciously given you your children. You know, in those moments when you want to do other things with your children. Okay, let's come back from that aside. So he acknowledges God's provision. And I see this, and I think about a brother we have in our church, one Randy Groves. And I'll ask him from time to time, "How's your business? Are you keeping busy?" And without fail, he always says, "Thankfully." And what I hear in that is not just gratitude going out there, you know, thankfully, but there's a heart that acknowledges God's providing the business. And I'm always thankful to him. And brothers and sisters, when you prevail with God, you will start to have this character form in your life. It's not about what I did or what I accomplished. You know, you'll be more of, "I must decrease, he must increase. God's the one." You know, he could say, "Well, I'm the one that got the women, and we got together, and we did this and that, and look at me, I had all these boys." No, God has graciously given me these children. Verse 6, then the servants drew near. They and their children bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Now he's referring to the bribes. Verse 10, Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept the present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Now, in earlier readings, I always just consigned this to flattery. And yep, that's Jacob. Seeing you, Esau's like seeing the face of God. But in a new way, as God is showing me, with Jacob being broken down, him being wounded, his character is basically being reminted, and humiliation has occurred, godly humbling has occurred. I also like to consider this, that God's at work. I see somebody who I was paralyzed of fear over and tormented of fear over, an enemy, but I see the face of God. To see the face of God, to understand that no matter what I go through in life, since God is my source, since God is my Father, that I can see God in it. In the crudest, rudest, most difficult situations, and to have a brand new perspective. You see, this is one of the prizes for prevailing. You get these new perspectives. I'm seeing the face of God. I've been accepted. Verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now, Esau said, I have enough, and Jacob says, I have enough. They're similar in the English, but the Hebrew is totally different. In the original language, Esau saying, I am large. I have done well. I have prospered, plentiful. And if we were to see this, you know, the video of this, we would see Jacob's small little encampment and group, and Esau was a prosperous, rich man. Esau was way ahead of Jacob at this time. But in the original language, when Jacob says, I have enough, it merely means I'm content with my provision. What God has allotted to me is enough. Doesn't speak of largeness or prosperity or having plenty. It's basically, I am content in God. And I'll tell you what, if there was ever a perspective that we need every day, I mean, we sons and daughters of Adam and Eve are riddled with day-by-day discontentment. So much of my pastoral career and my parenting career, I won't say my marriage career, because Jennifer is very content, obviously, but with my parental career and my pastoral career, has been dealing with how can I say, tending to discontentment. Kids, and myself, yeah, it's in me, in Christians, always the discontentment issue going on. But to come to a point, to have a perspective that, wow, if I have God, I have everything. What do I have to complain about? I really don't have any problems. I've got the new covenant. I'm a beneficiary of the new covenant. When the stirrings of discontentment come up, I can go to the God who's my Father, my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my comforter, and his provision has been seen. Godliness of contentment is great gain. Now, it's something to learn. Paul said, I have learned to be content. But what a great prize. What a great outlook on life. And so Jacob urged him, just take it. Finish off quickly here. Those who prevailed, those who failed. I want to be in this first group, and I pray God that not one person under the sound of my voice here would be in the second group, but all of us will be those who prevail. Prevailing in this life now, so that we can be beneficiaries of these prizes right now, and all the glory that's ahead. Those who prevailed, of course, Jesus, he spoke this to the infant church. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. There's 11 left. One fell off. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. You have just been enriched beyond your wildest dreams. May take them decades still, but they're the richest people. They basically walked around planet Earth knowing they owned it, because the meek will inherit the earth, and New Jerusalem to boot. That's not bad. Brothers and sisters, what he speaks to those 11 who are the infants of what we are now, that's for all of us. Stay with Christ in his trials. When you go through a trial, it's his trial too. He's very personal. You parents take anything personal about your kids? Someone bothers you kids? You know, when your kids are put through a trial, does that just stay with your kids? Whatever trial we're going through, we are partnered in. We're co-joined. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He feels it. Stay with him in those trials. And boy, the rewards that will happen. Much of the New Testament is written to encourage saints that are going through trials. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I've made it my life's aim to go in that upward battle. It's an uphill battle. Do you think the Apostle Paul faced any resistance from time to time? Yeah. I make it my goal. And then he finishes his career on this note, 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May we all have similar sentiments at the end of our days. If God should give us a foreboding that your end is nigh, may we be able to say, though I was imperfect, though I operated under the first name often enough, God renamed me, he claimed me, he gave me perspectives, he gave me a whole new life, and I've actually finished the race. Got some runners out there. You know what it's like to attain your goal. I've finished the race. I've kept, embraced, defensively held and guarded the faith. Those who prevailed. There were those who failed, though. 1 Timothy 5:15. For some have already strayed after Satan. If you read in the context, there were widows that committed to the church in some way, and their commitment was short-lived. And Paul said they've already strayed after Satan. They've gone after the world and given up on their commitment to Christ. Of course, John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There were crowds following Jesus, but they diminished over time. It's tough to follow Jesus, and it's a sad statement. Many of his disciples, when Jesus started speaking hard truths and getting to things that convicted, they just turned away. Far be that from us. May we be those at the end who continue with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, there's so many rewards, the treasures, God himself and all that he has to offer now and in eternity. Why would we even want to go back? He said to Peter, are you going to go? The rest of you going to go? Peter said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. That was wise. He did well there. And so I want to encourage us today, let's stand and ask God to give us the power to run for the prize, to carry on. And you can make it. You can make it. You are not, in the deficient crowd. I wish I could be like the super spiritual crowd. You and I are all in the same group. We're in the body of Christ. Jesus has already made it. The head has already crossed the finish line. The body is going with him. Stay with Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Stay in the boat. The captain of our ship will not let us fail. If we could close our eyes, I just want to be very certain here. If you've not committed your life to Jesus, if you've not believed in Jesus for salvation, God loves you and he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. That is to die and to live in eternity separated from God. That's a place called the lake of fire. You don't want to go there. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He will take you and make you part of his family. Just between you and I, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Could you raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? I will pray for you after the service. You're very important to God. God loves you, friend. Don't wait till you get good enough. That day is never coming. Believe on Jesus Christ and his perfect life. Then you and I are acceptable to God. Brothers and sisters, you want to be a prevailer. Help me. Help me at the end of my life to be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. Not pride and arrogance, just facts. He stuck with Jesus, come what did. He stuck it out with Jesus. You want to be a prevailer, come on down. Pray for me, I'm going to pray for you, that not one of us will fail. Not one of us will fail. Back with Peter again. Satan has desired to sift you out as wheat, but I've prayed for you that you will not fail. It's not just our own strength. Lean on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Embrace Jesus Christ. It's in his own best interest. He's the author and the finisher. He who started a good work in us will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Just stick with Jesus. Don't give up. Father, I pray you'd help us all that have taken these steps of faith, Lord. We acknowledge that there is vulnerability. We acknowledge that there are those who turn aside. There are those who deny and give up, that commit a divorce of sorts for whatever reasons. Lord, may it be not one of us. May not one of us be lost. May we cling to you day by day, Jesus Christ, come what may. May we all be in this for the long haul, Lord. Not only because you're worth it and you deserve it, but then you've given us all these rewards, all these motivations. Help us, Lord God, to have sense. Help us to see clearly and to seek you while you may be found. Thank you, Jesus. We know your word says that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek. May we all, God, continue to be in such a way that we seek you. We believe that you are and that the rewards are imminent. I pray, God, you destroy the works of Satan. Satan's come against some to sift them out. Satan has come against some in recent days with an overwhelming force, with his host to battle against hearts and minds. But greater are you that's in, my brother and sister, than any force, any darkness in this world. And I pray, Lord, rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Free this one. Free those that feel the draw, the pull. They feel the allure. They're looking back like Lot's wife. Free them from that, Lord. May they press on. May they continue to know you, that whom you set free is free indeed, O Lord. Thank you, Lord God. You're the anchor of our souls. You're the living hope. You are the power and the might, Lord, and we cling to you, great author and finisher, initiator and completer of our faith. How many of you have children today that you just want to intercede today? You want to lift your hands for those children, that they will be found standing right in the end. They may not be presenting evidence right now. Right now, the evidence in the natural is to the contrary. But you're going to stand in the gap, and that you are not going to let them go. You're going to continue to pray and intercede that the work that was started in your son or daughter, your grandchild, that God is more than able to keep it. Just raise those hands of intercession. Lord, we raise those children up just as we raise them naturally. Lord, we raise them in a spiritual sense to you. We commit them to you, Lord God, that come what may, Lord, you put a hook in their jaw. You save them by fear. Lord, you woo them back, you allure them back, whatever it takes, that not one of our children be lost. Our children will be taught of you. Our children will come back, O Lord God, and that the enemy will not have his stupid, shallow victory. He'll be refuted once again. So the Lord rebuke you, Satan, from each of our children, each of our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Cover each of these. May our seed be sure. May their names be written in the book of life. And may we be rejoicing. May we have the last laugh as Satan mocks and he accuses. But sweet shall be the laugh of those who laugh last. Thank you, Lord God. We commit them to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Be blessed.